All right, we're going to be continuing in our series called The Bait of Satan. And I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you understand that I'm sticking the bait of Satan in among other talks that we're having. But we're trying to understand the concept of the bait of Satan. What is the bait of Satan? Well, we talked about that before. If you haven't heard me talk on this, let me just fill you in, do a little backfill real quickly. But before, let's just pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, that was powerful. We just ask you, Father, to continue moving among us. Steer us and guide us. Teach us. Lead us. You know, it's He who's at work in us, causing us to will and to do His good pleasure. I thank you for that. It's not our work, Lord. It's your work. You're doing something in us and through us. We just get to be along for the ride, really, as we rest in you. You tell us the battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. So that battle for holiness, that battle for righteousness, that battle for goodness, it's not our battle. That's your battle, and you've already won. And I pray we can just sink down into the reality of what happened at the cross and who we are as a result. So teach us, guide us, lead us, fill us, use us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, wow. I'm sorry. That was so powerful. I'm shaking. Well, what is the bait of Satan? Let's talk about that. The bait of Satan is offense. Offense. And we've talked about that before. Can you see that? Did it change? Yeah. This is fun. I get to change it here. The bait of Satan is offense. If Satan can get you offended, he owns you. You're on the hook. We talked about that. That the disciples, when Jesus said a lot of incredible things, he did a lot of wonderful things, and at this one thing, they were like, who can do it? Who? And he said, with God, all things are possible. With man, no. What is that? Don't be offended. What? He said, don't be offended. How many of you have been offended before? Huh? Yeah. How many are offended right now? How many were offended yesterday? How many are offended on the way to church today? So easy to become offended. People cut you off on the road. People say things. People don't follow through with promises they made. Or people do things that you didn't expect them to do. Offense comes. Offense is everywhere. How many would agree with that? Should we turn the lights on? You guys, yeah, you want to flip those on? Just a little brighter. Thank you very much. Offense just is. The Greek word for offense is scandalon. We talked about that. I hope you understand. The word scandalon is you've seen in movies or whatever, those bear traps, they just open up. You know, a guy has to stand on this side and that side to press it open, and it locks in. You've seen those big bear traps, or maybe you've trapped beavers or whatever. Nobody here has trapped beavers, have you? We're long past that. That used to be a thing. That's how people made their living. But anyway, you pull that trap open, and then there's that thing in the middle that sets. You put your bait on that. And if you touch that, bam, it closes. That thing that you put the bait on, that's the scandalon. Isn't that interesting? The same exact Greek word for offense. Same word for trap or entrapment. Weird that that's true. So understand that offense is that very thing that will release that trap, and now you're hooked. Now the enemy's got you. Don't get offended. Well, what if they did that? And what if they do that? Don't get offended. You'll be in a trap. Have you been hurt? Have you been lied to? Have you been lied about? Have people done things that have broken you or broken trust, broken relationships? Yes, yes. Yes, it's happened to all of us many times, and it's offensive. And there's every reason to be offended. I'm offended. Good. You have every right to be offended. But don't do it. It's a trap. And you can claim your right to offense. We've done that in marriages. We always say, oh, you've offended me. You know, and I'm righteously indignant. Look, it doesn't help anybody for you to be offended. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help the people you're dealing with. It helps Satan. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we are not going to succumb to this trap. Don't let it happen. Here's a guy. Remember I talked about Joseph and his wonderful brothers who threw him in a well and then sold him into slavery and then the prison and all the stuff that went on in his life? Oh, my goodness. If anybody had a right and a reason to be angry or to retaliate or to be offended, it was Joseph. And that was what we talked about last time, is Joseph and all the stuff that had happened. Thrown in a well. There it is. Just slow, trading up. And yet he did not retaliate. He saw the evil turn to good. He became second in command over all of Egypt, which was the largest country at the time. Because he didn't retaliate, he saved Israel, and he paved the way for Jesus. If Joseph had killed his brothers, which he had every right to kill his brothers, and he had the authority to do so, we would not have a Jesus. Interesting, huh? Came through the line of Judah. There would have been trouble there. So, this is just really weird. What it's showing me is two slides before. So, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And this whole thing is about forgiveness. Not being offended is often about forgiveness. You know, in order to not be offended, you're going to have to deal with this issue of forgiveness. Meaning, there are people who have offended us, who have hurt us, and you want to retaliate, and you want to make it right, or you want at least your story to be made known, and that's how we come to forgiveness. You know, oh yeah, I'll forgive you. Nope, God didn't call us to that. I always say, you know, if they ask for forgiveness, there's no way I'm going to hold back. That's just the way it is. And it says in Scripture, if he comes seven times in the same day about the same thing and asks forgiveness, you give it. Like, okay, I'm down with that. What if they never ask? Then I don't have to give it. If they never ask, then I can stay angry. I can stay offended. I can stay hooked. Stay in the trap. Go for it. It's your call. I don't think it's a good idea. So, the subtitle of this talk is forgiveness. It's the bait of Satan, forgiveness, but really is my father, my father. And I say that because many of us have father issues. One of the greatest offenses that can occur is being let down, hurt, or attacked by your father. And we're a nation of fatherless people or people that have bad issues with their dads. That's just the reality of the world we live in. And if anybody had an issue with their dad, it was David. Let's just talk about David for a second. King David. David. David's just some little kid, comes from a family of shepherds. His father is Jesse. But it's interesting because when Samuel came to anoint told by God to go to Jesse's house and anoint Jesse's son to be the next king over Israel. Now, Saul was the king at the time. And you know how Saul got there? It was because they were saying, we want a king, we want a king. We got to have a king so we'd be like all the other nations. We want a king. They were throwing a tantrum, right? And so God says, I am your king. No, we want a king like other people have a king. And he says, so he can tax you, so he can take your stuff, so he can rule over you. That's what you want? How about a king who loves you, a king who's on your side, a king? No, we want a king. So they wanted a king like other nations. And the people looked around them, and they saw this one guy, big and tall and strong and awesome, Saul. So they picked Saul. not because of his heart, but because of the way he looked. But God looks on the inward, man looks on the outward. God had somebody else in mind. Saul stunk as a king. So the nation knew it, and God called Samuel to go anoint the next king, and that was the son of Jesse. So he goes to Jesse's house, remember that? And Jesse shows him all his wonderful sons, and all these guys come parading across. Samuel's looking and going, no, and the next one, no, no. The next one, not really. He's not hearing the yes of the Lord. He's looking, and finally they get done with all the sons, and he goes, I don't get it. God told me to come to the house of Jesse. That's it. Is there another son? Oh, yeah, that one? He's out tending the sheep. He's just a little boy. That's him. That's the one. And as you see in the picture, the painting, all the other brothers go, what? Not David. Not Davy. That's who you're looking for? He gets anointed right there by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. But there's already a king there. And this is an amazing story. This is an amazing story. You want to talk about somebody who had a right to be offended and who had many opportunities to fix things, to balance them. Who does the father see as, who does he then see as a father's figure? King Saul. So his dad doesn't even see him, doesn't recognize him as having any value, anything. He's just that kid out in the back 40. And this guy changes his focus to Saul, the king. And he sees Saul as a father figure for him. Now, Saul, as a father figure, is going to blow it. And we all have fathers in our lives, and some of us have strong father figures. And this is what this story is about, strong fathers or strong father figures. If you've been burnt, let down, hurt, attacked, any of that, offended by your father figure, that's a tough one. That's a tough one to overcome. There are many offenses that will come. This is the toughest one that you can deal with. And this is the one that we're dealing with in really number three of the bait of Satan. Got to get this one. Why focus on this one? Because so many of us have this issue, guys. And if you don't get this taken care of, man, it's going to haunt you the rest of your life. It's going to haunt your intimacy with God, because your father figure is also what shows you your God figure, right? When you have a bad relationship with your dad, your physical dad, it's going to be tough to have a great relationship with your spiritual dad in heaven. It's going to be tough. My wife is interesting. She had a weird relationship with her dad, but as a little girl, she knew that God was her father. She always did. When bad things happened in her life, when she was hurt and broken, she would always say, but I know my father in heaven. And that was real to her. Not just a saying, not just some religious thing. Her father in heaven is her father. And she always had a great relationship with her father in heaven. Some of us guys, not so much. You got a bad relationship with your dad, it's tough for you to trust your father in heaven. That's not even a good phrase to use to anybody, you know, trust your father in heaven. A lot of people have been abused by their father. Women sexually abused by their father. So there's a lot of issues going on with the father thing, and that's why we're going to focus a little bit on the father. Forgiveness, and this chapter being called My Father, My Father. Now here's David looking for a father figure. He finds Saul, and he let's see. Is it going to go where I need it to go? Who does he then turn to as a father figure? How does he seek love, acceptance, or recognition? Well, he's trying to get in with this father figure. You remember, you know, he used to sit out and play his harp. Probably wasn't that big thing. Play his harp, whatever it was. It was like a guy having a guitar. He's tending sheep all day, and he's out there playing his guitar, soothing the sheep. Well, Saul gets demon-possessed, and he can't deal with what's going on in his life. So they find David, who is really well-known for being a great musician and bringing peace into the situation. They bring David into the house of Saul to be the king's musician. When he gets this spirit thing going on inside of him, David would play and would soothe the beast within Saul. So he's, okay, things are working out there. He also hears that this Goliath guy is causing trouble. And if he whacks Goliath, he gets to marry Saul's daughter. Well, that's good. Now if he can do this thing. Now there's a lot going on, of course, in the Goliath story. And we can teach 15 different lessons about that. But for this lesson, he killed Goliath. Got to marry Saul's daughter. So now Saul's his father-in-law. That's pretty cool. He's now the king's son-in-law. He also became the king's armor bearer. And he became best friends with Jonathan, the king's son. So this guy's in. If there's anybody that's in, it's him. It's all coming together for him. Yay. And his life is turning around. Until they start singing these songs. Saul's killed thousands. Saul's killed thousands. But David's killed tens of thousands. The women were all singing this. Because David's a good, big, tall, ruddy, I think kind of a red-headed guy, good looking, and the women are all singing songs about him now. And he's awesome. And boy, everything's going great for him. No, because now what he got? He's got to deal with King Saul's anger and jealousy and rage and murder. Now Saul is really threatened by this young, handsome man who he knows has been anointed to be the next king. Whoa, this kid's a threat. If anybody was ever a threat, this kid's a threat. And while he's playing his spears, this guy's, while he's playing his guitar or whatever, this guy's throwing spears trying to kill him. That's a funny picture. That's kind of what it was like, though. Here he is trying to soothe the beast, and this guy, three different times, tries to spear him dead. Listen, let me just take a pause here and say this. There are people in your life that have thrown spears at you. Maybe even your father. Maybe people you trust. Maybe people at work. Maybe a partner, and now they're throwing you under the bus. So they're trying to make you look bad. Or they're not taking blame for stuff that they did, and they're throwing spears at you. And the easiest thing in the world is to pick it up and throw it back. And we do it. Don't we? Yeah. Well, but he said, you want to know what she said? You do this undermining thing, kind of preemptive, you know these people are evil, you know these people are working against you. So you try to build a case against them, kind of at the water fountain or wherever. These things happen, even in your family. But and I like to say this, you can either spirit dead, right? So they throw a spear at you, imagine him pulling that out of the wall and go, oh yeah, Saul? Here's a spear for you. Yeah. And so he could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't. You can either spirit dead or be spirit led. This is the hardest thing in the world, because when you have a chance to throw that spear, prove yourself right, prove them wrong, even get rid of them, get them out of there. You may be in a situation where your boss or somebody else in authority is really crooked or wicked. And you could tell on them, and you know the story, and you could fix this, and you wait and let God do it. And when God does it, it's a billion times better, I'm telling you. Now, it's not you throwing somebody else, but you wait. God knows what's happening. God will balance the scales, and he's either going to do it in this life or the next. I hope it's this life. Get it done, because if it's in the next life, that it ain't pretty. But I trust that God knows what he's doing. Our job is not to spirit dead. Don't do that, but be spirit-led. I'm telling you, it's so easy to go that way. Now, this is Saul. This is the king. This is the guy David is supposed to trust, is supposed to play his guitar for, is supposed to be his son-in-law, is best friends with his son, Jonathan, and this happens. He comes after David. He wants to kill David. David flees, and David goes to the city of Nob. And David doesn't tell everybody the big story. He just says, I need a sword. I don't have a sword with me, and some food. Can you hook me up? And the priests are like, yeah, this is David. This is who killed Goliath? This is David, who's the son-in-law of the king. Yeah. And so they hook him up, and they give him a sword. In fact, it's Goliath's sword. They give him Goliath's sword, and they hook him up, and he leaves. Well, when Saul finds out, he goes to Nob. He finds out what happened. He kills, there's 85 priests. It's a city of priests. They're all trained there. They're housed there. And he kills all 85 of them. Kills them dead. It's a shocking story. And their wives, and their kids, and their livestock, and everything else. And then he burns the city. All because Saul or David went there for some help. All because they helped David. That's the king. This crazy king is a bloodthirsty, maniacal, insane king. He's crazy. That's God's divinely appointed king. That's God's divinely appointed king. And David would be doing this guy, right? Every reason to kill him. He's a bad guy. That's God's divinely appointed king, and he's nuts. Can you relate to that? Where in your life has the divinely appointed person, your boss, your partner, your mate, they're nuts. Divinely appointed. You don't get it. Your job in those situations is to be still and know that I am God. Your job is to bless. Your job is to be spirit-led, not to spirit-dead. All of us, we all have experienced this. And this is a tough call for many of us. It's so tough. Saul puts together an elite group of 3,000 soldiers to hunt down David. You know the story. And they're hunting the countryside, looking for David, looking for David. And David's hiding out. And this is the funniest scene, is he comes into a cave, and it's either to take a bath or to relieve himself, probably both. But at that point, the men are refreshing themselves in this cave, and their armor's off. They're disarmed. And David is hiding behind a rock in the very cave where Saul is without his armor. Now there's an opportunity. See, if you wait long enough, God will present you an opportunity to kill that guy. Fantastic opportunity. And he doesn't kill him. And now his men are mad at him. One of his closest guys. What? You're not going to kill him? Nope, not going to kill him. Instead, what I'm going to do is spare his life. He's going to see my heart is a good heart. And if he sees that, he's going to quit harassing me. Sneaks in there, and he cuts off just a little bit of Saul's garment. There's a big story there. Why he cut that? We'll pass that for now, but this is awesome. He cuts a little bit of his garment, leaves, goes to the other side of the ravine, and yells, "Hey, Saul! I was this close. I could have killed you last night, and I didn't." And Saul says, "Wow, I've been such a fool. You spared my life. You could have taken my life. Thank you. You're an awesome guy." And, yeah. Here's what it says. "This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands." This is David talking, 24. And he says, "Delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed." And this is a real big principle. Your boss is in your life right now, the Lord's anointed. Your dad, your mom, there are people in your life that God has put in your life. You may not like them. You may not like the way they handle themselves. You may not like their personality. You may not like this, but you, if you're not... If you're in a position where God has called you to submit, then you need to submit. And you need to leave the outcome to God. They are the Lord's anointed in your life. Does that make sense? Because we want to fix things. We want to balance the scales. We want to make things right. And we could do it through slander, or in this case, it wouldn't be slander. You'd be telling the truth. We could do it through that. We could do it through getting them arrested or telling a tale on others so people would hear their story. But I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, isn't that interesting? Moreover, my father, he's talking to Saul. He calls him my father. There's that boy wanting his dad, wanting his approval, wanting his connection. There he is looking again. Moreover, my father, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. There it is. I jumped ahead to show you. I thought that was a funny picture. There it is. He says, see the corner of the robe in my hand. Let's get back to that. Moreover, my father, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. There it is again. He says, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my heart, in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you continue to hunt my life to take it. And Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? There you go. Interesting. That must feel good. And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I am. This is Saul speaking. He said, you have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. Know that you will surely be king. Wow, that's a prophetic statement. And that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Wow! There's a bit of humility, isn't that? That's the king saying to this guy, you will be king and your kingdom will be established. That was prophetic and that was divine and that was the Holy Spirit speaking through Saul. And he says, I have proven to my father that I am not against him. He will restore me back to good favor. This was 1 Samuel 24. And it's funny because, let me see if I can get this to move. It's funny because this is chapter 24. In two chapters later, Saul is again on the hunt for David. He goes to kill him again. Something changed. And why? Now, it's interesting how this happens. You remember that happening with Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, Moses said, let my people go. Oh, yeah, let your people go. And then he chases him down. Brings it back. Oh, yeah, let your people go. How many times did Pharaoh say, he's going to let the people go? And then he changes his heart. This happens a lot. And so this is the situation. David is in the hills of Hikla with his men, and Saul comes after him with his men yet again. And this is interesting because the Lord put them into a deep sleep, it says in 26:12. He put all these men into a deep sleep. And there is Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of a spear. I won't strike him twice. I'll just kill him once. I'm just going to kill him and take him out. Let's just do this thing. That's his right-hand man. Abishai saying, why not? There he is. There is Saul asleep on the ground. He's been chasing him, and Saul stinks as a king. He's evil. He's wicked. He killed all those priests. He's a bad man. God has put him right there, right in front of you, Saul. I mean, David, there's Saul. Take him. Wouldn't you if you were David? Let Abishai do it. His blood will be on Abishai's hand. Go for it. Kill him. Kill that. He's a wicked man, and I'm anointed king already, so I just step right into my office. Why not? There's nothing evil about that plan. But I think God caused them to be in a deep sleep to test David's heart. This is why David is always called a man after God's own heart. because he's really looking for the heart of God, not the heart of man. Man would have killed Saul. God says, I'm going to see where his heart is. And he doesn't kill Saul. I think it's a fascinating, fascinating story. He had this opportunity. Abishai says, let me do it. And David says, no, don't do it. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He's the Lord's anointed. God's going to have to do this, not me. The law of the Lord says this, and this is what David knew in his own heart. Let me get back to that. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Psalm 94. Who wrote the Psalms? David. The Lord is a God who avenges. It didn't go there. You silly thing. I don't know why this thing is messing up. The law of the Lord says, and here's, okay. Leviticus 19:18 says this, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the law of the Lord. David knows it. And Psalm says this, the Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. In other words, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let him do it. Let God do it. Don't you do it. Do not get the blood of another man on your hands. It's not yours to avenge. You have every right. God says, don't do it. And here David had every right and chose not to do it. It was a test. Is this a man after God's own heart, or is he? When David found that Saul was dead, later on Saul did die in battle, and his son Jonathan with him. And when David found that, yay, I'm so excited, it's been 21 years or however, and oh man, this is, no, he wept. It says, when David found that Saul was dead, he wept and mourned his death. Man, whoever's against you, particularly if it's a father figure or a father thing, don't weep if they get killed or taken out. No, that's a sad moment. Too bad it wasn't like this when the relationship, when he died. It's too bad the relationship wasn't like this, but it wasn't. But still there's the mourning. And you see that in this, David and his men, they tear their clothes. They're weeping. They're weeping. And of course his good friend Jonathan was killed too. That was a sad moment. But understand, in this time where we should see vengeance, where we would want vengeance, we don't take vengeance. We let the Lord do his thing. And even when this takes place, David is distraught. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan. Now, I'm just sharing all of this stuff because it's real. It's what's in the Bible. It's what God is showing us. This is the way a man of God deals with hurt, revenge, brokenness, all this weird stuff. Now, David wasn't a perfect guy. We all know that. David had his flaws too. But this is why he was called a man after God's own heart. He didn't want to take God's position. Saul is a wicked man, a man who God judges, yet David honored him and taught his people to honor him as well. David took up a lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. And it's written in the book of Jashar. It's funny because the lament is written out there. It's long. And they were all taught this song to sing about Saul and Jonathan. And it's 10 verses long. It's an amazing thing. It's in your Bible. You can read it. Not all leaders are perfect, with one exception, Jesus. And not all leaders are godly, and we all know that. Their behavior is certainly not from God, but their authority is from God. And this is interesting. Their behavior may not be from God, and you see that we've seen a lot of bad presidents in our country that are insane, that are doing stupid stuff. And yet we still pray for them. I pray they get voted out, I'll tell you that. I pray we get another good one in. But in the meantime, we're to walk in a way that is circumspect. We are to pray for them and ask God to bless them, and we are to not revile, not curse them. I've done my presidential cursing, let me tell you. We've had some awful presidents, but God's in control. Not even the Electoral College. God's in control, and who gets in is going to get in, and God allows that to take place. And he does things through these wicked people. And but our job, God calls us, to submit to authority. Not if authority's asking you to do something sinful, not if authority's telling you that you must do something. In that case, we bow to a higher authority, God. But we're to support, pray for, and build up even bad authority, even bad leaders in our office or in our job site or in our family. This is a hard lesson. It's so weird. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. That is just weird. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. How do you silence these people? Your honorable lives. We could stand up and start a campaign. No, I didn't do that. I'm not that guy. I'm not bad. I'm not evil. They're saying bad things about me. And he says, no, just live an honorable life. Let God fix it. Oh. One time, I was a pastor of a church. This is a bad story. I was a pastor of a church, and it was growing. It was doing really, really well. I was so thankful to be part of that church. And one guy in the church, one guy, wanted me gone. It was the weirdest thing. And he wanted to get rid of me. And he ended up firing me. He doesn't have the right to fire me. It has to go through the board. It has to be voted on by the body. And there's a whole process in the bylaws. There's also the fact that we were a 501c3 corporation. You have to follow federal guidelines to do this kind of stuff. It was a federal offense for him to do what he was doing to me. In our church was our state representative. She was very good friends with mine. And she says, I'm not going to sit by and watch this guy do it again. He's done it to many other pastors. But she said, I am very close to the top lawyer in this state. Let's sue him. Just so that he can't, we wanted an injunction so he can't fire me. That's all we wanted, nothing else. Just an injunction to say, you can't do that. Okay, so we take him to court. Weird. Christians aren't supposed to take each other to court, right? But because it was a federal offense and we were dealing with some state legislatures, it was much more of a legal thing than a church thing. It wasn't a church thing. It was against federal mandates. So I said, okay. So we went to court. The judge ruled against me. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. What? And she said, here's what the judge said. I live in this town. I live in this county. I have to work with these people. And I know you're right. I know they're wrong. But I'm just going to boot it up to the appellate court. So she ruled, and it was moved to the appellate court. And we're like, that's wrong. That you just said, and she said it in her statement, that I was right, but she's going to boot it up to the next court. I won the case, but wasn't able to win the case. It had to go to the appellate court. And it was at that point that I went, this is stupid. We shouldn't even have done this. Why are we doing this? It's God who avenges, not us. And so the lawyer, he wanted to go all the way. He said, let's go all the way. We will win, not only will we win the case, but you will win a lot of money because what he's done is egregious. I said, I'm not looking for money. I'm just looking for him to stop doing this. And the lawyer said, but we can't get it on the docket for 2 more years. So we have to sit in limbo for 2 years. And I said, I don't want to go any further. I'm done. Done with the case. What happened is we had to leave that church, had to leave that county, had to get the heck out of there. It was a messed up situation, and it's still a messed up situation. The church never grew. It imploded. And the guy who wanted to own the church killed the church. We should have just waited. Let God do what he would do. I took matters into the legal thing. I would never do that again. I will never do that again. I was right. I was 100% right. I was all right. I've learned, who cares? I mean, this was a big, big deal. And I've learned, let God handle it. And every time I've let God handle it, it may take a couple years, it may take 10 years, God handles it. And you sit back and you kind of want to gloat, like, see, I told you so. But it isn't that. You don't want to gloat. You wish something good would happen. You wish it would turn around. And but I've seen this worked out. I've watched it worked out, and I won't go there again. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. That's the approach I've taken ever since then. In every case that comes up where it turns on me, and it happens a lot when you're in public leadership, you just keep your mouth shut, pray for those people, and God works it out. I'm telling you, don't get yourself all jacked up. Don't get worried about it. I'm telling you, God is working in these things and through these things, and I'm telling you from personal experience, for you are free, yet you are God's slave. For you are free, but you're God's slave. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect and honor the king. Even when it's a crooked king, a wicked king, an evil king, a bad president, a wicked one, you fear and honor them and you live an honorable life. That's what God is calling us to. Let me see where I'm at. The king here that he's talking about, this is Peter that was talking. That the king he's talking about is Herod Agrippa, one of the most bloodthirsty Christian-killing kings there ever was. And he's talking to the church and saying, honor the king. Doesn't that sound weird, you guys? I'm like, how do you do that? It's God's economy of things. It isn't ours. That's not how man works, but that's how God works. And I've found, personally, you're way better off. Honor the king, fear the king, pray for the king, let them do their thing. I'm going to fear God, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to live an honorable life. I'm not going to get caught up in gossip and bad-mouthing and all that stuff, because it causes me heartache. It causes me to have to eat, you know, Alka-Seltzer or whatever else. I don't want to live that way. It's God's business. It's God's business, you guys. It's always God's business. So be a happy person. That's what he's saying. Honor the position, not the behavior. Do not do sin. We don't need to obey it if they tell us to sin. There's a higher authority. That's really important that we understand. When it comes to the issue of doing something evil, don't do that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Rakshak and Benny, as VeggieTales calls them, Rakshak and Benny. Boy, the king was wanting them to do evil. Same with Daniel. And they honored the king. Even Rakshak and Benny, they honored the king, and they respectfully chose to disobey. They called the king, your honor, your majesty. We choose not to do that. Okay, then I'm throwing you in a furnace. So be it. We'll do that because you're the king and that's what you've chosen to do. Huh? No, what? You guys, this sounds so against everything we've been taught or trained. We're Americans and we stand for righteousness and we, you know, we're strong people and all this. He's saying, I'm not telling you to go along with evil. I'm telling you that's none of your business. If you've been hurt by government, by kings, by those in leadership, it's not your job. Rakshak and Benny, they got thrown into a fiery furnace. You remember that story. And you know what's funny? In the furnace is where they saw Jesus most clearly. Because they said they'd look in that furnace. The furnace was so hot when they opened the doors, it killed the guards. But they looked in there and they see them, and it's like they're having a tea party walking around. Their hair's not singed. They don't even smell like smoke. Their clothes don't smell like smoke. And there's that fourth guy in there. Who do you suppose that was? They're in there having a little tea party with Jesus in the midst of the flames, and Jesus saying, look, whether you live, whether you die, it's not important. I'm with you. Enjoy this. Enjoy this. And even in the midst of those flames, you can see God. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the heartbreak, that's where Jesus is. That's where you see him. That's where you see him. And if you look back at your life, you'll find that the times that you were absolutely the closest with Jesus wasn't the fun mountaintop times. It was the deep furnace times. Every single, at least in my life, and I hate those furnace times. I try to avoid them. I don't want them in my life. No, no, no. But when they happen, I look back and I go, that was Jesus right in the midst of me. Right there. You may be in a furnace right now. You may be hating the situation you're in. You may be wanting to fix something and you got the solution. I wouldn't go there. I'd be still and know that He is God. I really would. Be careful. This offense thing can drag you into a hole that will hurt you, your family, and all those you love. And it ain't going to do the goodness of God. It never does. I thought I could make it happen, but it didn't happen that way. It's all about attitude and heart. God balances the scales of justice. We don't, and you can't. There's no way to make it happen. We remain in an attitude of submission, honor, respect, and we leave the vengeance to God. It's not our business to balance those scales. You can't fix those things, but you can walk in an honorable lifestyle. I don't mean faking it. I mean walking in an honorable lifestyle. Truly believing that God is bigger than this situation. Trust your Father in heaven. He loves you. He will never let you down. He'll never abandon you or disown you. Oh, well, have you seen my situation? He has let me down. He has abandoned me. No, no, He hasn't. He promises that He won't. And whatever it feels like right now, it feels like a furnace. It feels like He's let you down. It feels lonely. God is in that place. He's with you. He is in there. Trust this. That's what the Word is telling us. Trust your Father in heaven. He loves you. He'll never let you go. But I want the next slide, please. Let's see if it went there. Forgiveness allows God to heal us and balance the scales of justice, and it lets you off the hook. You off the hook. You think, that guy's on the hook. That guy is a rotten guy. That guy did this and that and that. I got him. He's on the hook. No, you're on the hook. You're on the hook of anger. You're on the hook of all of that stuff. When you forgive, now you're off the hook. They're on God's hook, and God's hook's way bigger than my hook. Let Him deal with it. But you find once you truly forgive somebody, once you truly walk away from that stuff, you're free. You can smile again. You can sing again. You can dance again. You're free. You're not going to fix things by being angry, mad, obtuse. You're not going to. So, let it go. The power of a father or a father figure in our lives is powerful. It's the Lord. Take hold of the Lord. He's your Father in heaven. He really is. I don't care how you've been burnt, let down, hurt, offended. What's that word I'm trying to think of? Betrayed, that's one of the biggest ones, man. Betrayed by people in your life, particularly a father figure. And this is a big one. God is your Father in heaven. And he's gonna make it all right. Main thing for you is get off that hook. Do true forgiveness. Lord, I am done being angry. I am done being hurt. I am done being bitter. It's just not worth it. When you do that, you are free. I can tell you stories. I have been in many, many situations where people have wrongly accused me, wrongly hurt me, stolen from me, stolen my reputation, stolen my bank account. One guy stole $1 million cash from me. How could that happen? I don't even want to talk about it because I don't care. It's hard to believe those things can happen. Doesn't matter. God still loves me. He's still at work in my life, and I think I know Him better because I've been through all that stuff. So my big, big encouragement to you right now is just sing the song from Frozen. What is that? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go, man. Let it go. He's not helping you. Don't hold on to this stuff. Let it go. Let it go. Oh, I wish I could sing. I'd sing that song. It's a fabulous song. Just remember this. Come on. Leave it in God's hands. You can just sit there. I saw this picture. I thought, I'm taking that. Guy just sitting at the shore, and he's just leaving it in God's hand. I can just see, just throw that stuff in the ocean, God's love. Just toss it. Just let it go. That person is finding some peace right there. Just toss it in the ocean. Just let it sink. Bye. I'm done with it. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. That's my encouragement to you right now. Oh, that clock is reflecting funny. And it looked like it said 12. It's 12:20. This whole time I'm thinking, I'm just killing it. I'm so sorry. I can't see that. It's reflecting. So if you would, please stand up with me. And folks, don't let something drag you down. Don't. I don't know what it is. Marital stress, relational stress, family stress, financial stress, political stress. Let it go. Let it go. Because he's not helping you. And the cold never bothered me anyway. Oh, God is good. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you you've given us an example, David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, we want to be like David. We're not in the business of spearing it dead, but being spirit-led. Right now, those things that we're holding on to, we give to you. Oh, pry our fingers loose, Lord. Pry them loose right now in Jesus' name. We don't want to let go. No way. There's stuff that needs to be fixed. Nope, it doesn't need to be fixed. If it did, he would have fixed it. You're going to do what you're going to do when you're going to do it. Right now, we know what you've called us to do. Let it go. Be still and know that I am God. Woo! That's not easy, Lord. But with God, all things are possible. You can let it go. Yeah. You can. Right now. So I pray your grace and your peace, your healing, your protection. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you love us. You love us. And we love you because you first loved us. So, Lord, in your love and your grace and your tenderness, please help us with these issues. Oh, we don't even know how to let go. It's so hard. But you know how. And by your grace, this too will be resolved. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for this body, family that you've given us. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Set us free. You already have. Let us step into that freedom right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Be free. Let it go. Now go play. Amen.